2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning at verse 1, this is the living word of the living God. You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable men who will also be qualified to teach others. Endure hardship with us like a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No one serving as a soldier gets involved in civilian affairs. He wants to please his commanding officer. Similarly, if anyone competes as an athlete, he does not receive the victor's crown unless he competes according to the rules. The hardworking farmer should be the first to receive a share of the crops. Reflect on what I am saying, for the Lord will give you insight into all this. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But God's word is not chained. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Amen. Oh, beloved, as we listen to these words that Paul wrote to Timothy, we can almost hear in the background the rattle of the chains that were around his feet. We can almost hear the groans of the prisoners that were around him. But this prisoner, the Apostle Paul, is not discouraged or troubled or in despair. Though he himself has been confined and is being controlled by enemies of the gospel, his circumstances obviously haven't defeated his attitude. What a way to live. What a way to live. Here we're reading these glorious, encouraging, hope-filled, and hope-giving words. And they're being written by a man in prison. You and I are not in prison yet. I don't know what the future will hold, but we're in all sorts of circumstances in life, and we know how easily those circumstances can defeat us, can beat up on us, so that our attitude, we know, isn't what it should be for those who are Christians, sons and daughters of the living God. What an example the Apostle Paul gives us in terms of living above his circumstances. It's what he wrote about in Philippians chapter 4. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Here is a man who is not distraught about his own condition. He's there in prison. He's being guarded, boys and girls, by soldiers. But he's not worried. He's not afraid. And why is that? He's not worried about himself or his future. Even as he's being guarded by his enemies, because he knows that his own life and soul and everything about him is being guarded by someone else. Look in the first chapter, 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. He's a herald of an apostle of the gospel, a teacher. That is why I am suffering as I am, yet I am not ashamed, because I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him for that day. You see how Paul is just looking around his circumstances and saying, here are these men guarding me. And other people would be discouraged and afraid. He's not. Why? Because he knows that the Lord Jesus Christ is guarding him and guarding his soul and guarding all his hopes in the Lord Jesus until the day when Christ will come again and usher him in, and everyone, all his people, into glory. He's not distraught about his own condition, and he is not discouraged with regard to the cause of Christ in the world, the gospel. Why? Well, he tells us in verse 9, and that's what I'd like to focus on tonight. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel, for which I am suffering, even to the point of being chained like a criminal. But then in that circumstance, this thought floods his mind. But God's word is not chained. Paul is bound, but the word of God is not bound. And that is his great hope. That's his great assurance. As he writes of his own bonds, his own chains, he uses that language and that imagery. It's the same word in the original Greek to convey his great conviction. One of the guiding and energizing and encouraging principles on which he has built his life and his ministry. And it's this: the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. I'm going to say that over and over tonight. You'll have it memorized by the end of this sermon. The word of God is not bound. What a conviction, and what a reality. The word of God, boys and girls, is unstoppable. It is invincible. It is unconquerable. That's what Paul is saying when he says the word of God is not bound. No one can stop it. No human beings can stop it. No demons from hell can stop it. The word of God is not bound. It doesn't matter what men may do to the preachers of the gospel, the Apostle Paul. The word of God is not bound. It doesn't matter what enemies of God may do to the parchments and the pages of Holy Writ. They can try to burn every Bible on the face of the earth. The word of God is not bound. You know, we can be so focused on what we do or what we have to do, as if it all depended upon us. That's a recipe for pride on the one hand and for potential discouragement and fear and hopelessness on the other hand. Look at Paul's human situation. It's bleak. You could become a pessimist just thinking of it. Here is the great evangelist of the gospel, and the Roman Empire has been able to put him into chains. But what's his conviction? The word of God is not bound. That's our hope, and that's our encouragement as we too hope in and work for the gospel of Jesus Christ in this world. And the word of God is not bound, beloved, because the word of God, Jesus Christ, you remember that's what he's called in John's gospel, and the word was with God and the word was God. Because the word of God, Jesus Christ, is not bound. That's why his word and his gospel is not bound. Because he himself is not bound. Once he was, though, wasn't he, boys and girls? Once Jesus Christ was bound by soldiers. You remember? John 18, verse 12. Then the detachment of soldiers and the captain and the officers of the Jews arrested Jesus and bound him. Think of it. The Holy Son of God, the Redeemer of men, in the chains of his enemies. And even more, they crucified the Lord of glory. And he was bound not just by human chains, but he was bound by the icy grip of death in that stone-cold tomb. But now the tomb is empty. Now the tomb is empty. Death could not keep its hold on Jesus. He burst apart the bonds of death, and all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. You see, the Savior, who was once bound by chains and bound even by death, is bound no longer. He is free. And because the word of God, Jesus, is not bound, his word is not bound. He said, I will build my church. And it is because of the divine power of God and the sovereign authority of the Redeemer, Jesus Christ, that the word of God is not bound, and it cannot be, ever. You know, underneath the city of Rome, there are famous tunnels and chambers called the catacombs. I read somewhere in one of the books that you add it all up together, it's something like 600 miles. That was hard for me to believe, but I think that's the number that I read, of tunnels and chambers, hiding places that the early Christians used as they were afraid of the enemies of Christ and the gospel in the early days of the church, the New Testament church in the Roman Empire. Lots of persecutions against the Christians, and they went underground. They hid in those tunnels called the catacombs. But though they were persecuted, and though many were martyred for the faith, these believers still had great hope. And where did their hope reside? Well, on the walls of those tunnels was often written their steadfast conviction. You can go and see it written. And this is what they wrote on those walls of those tunnels. The word of God is not bound. There they were hiding like animals underground. But they knew the word of God is not bound. Around this time of year, many people remember the Reformation. But you know, often Reformation days become tributes to men. And our minds naturally go to the men that the Lord used and raised up, and we're thankful for them. We are to give honor where honor is due. Many men and women labored hard, even to the point of death, for the honor of Christ and his gospel and for the good of the church. But sometimes I think that if Calvin or Luther or Knox would hear how they are revered at some of these services, they would tell us that our focus is misplaced. They would say to us, I trust gently, what are you doing? What are you doing? Did the Reformation arise ultimately because men did something? No. The Reformation happened because the word of God is not bound. That's why there was a Reformation in the 16th century, because the word of God is not bound. Centuries of tradition had encrusted around and upon the gospel and the word of God. The chains of the Latin language, the language of the priesthood and the academics, kept the gospel and the word of God, bound the word of God from the masses of people who spoke French and German and Dutch. But the word of God is not bound. And it burst forth out of tradition, out of the Latin language, and the gospel exploded onto 16th century Europe. And this was the anthem, the word of God is not bound. The word of God is not bound. William Tyndale was called God's outlaw. He was a fugitive in Europe, but he was providing the word of God in English to his countrymen. There he was, an exile in Europe. And the English authorities were trying everything in their power to stop his English translations of the word of God from coming into England. They tried to stop it, but they couldn't. Why? Because the word of God is not bound. It's a wonderful story. One of the enemies of the gospel wanted to burn every English copy of the gospel, so he kept buying them up. But all this money was being sent to Tyndale so he could continue publishing. He was wondering, where am I getting all this money? It was from this guy who was buying all the Bibles in order to burn them so that more Bibles could be produced. The word of God is not bound. John Bunyan wrote Pilgrim's Progress. Where? In jail, in the Bedford prison. They bound him, but they could not bind his allegory of the Christian life and the gospel truth that it contained, Pilgrim's Progress. And even when he was in prison, the gospel was not bound. His cell had one window that faced a stone wall which surrounded the prison. That wall was all that he could see out of his prison window, but he still preached from that prison cell. And he preached loudly enough so that those outside the wall of the prison could hear his words. And there they gathered by the hundreds to listen to the preaching of God's word from his bound servant. But the word of God is not bound. Andrew Melville, who followed John Knox in Scotland, upon his arrest, told his captors that whatever they might do to Christians, it did not lie in their power to hang or to exile God's truth. God's word is not bound. Isaac Taylor wrote, "The deathless book has survived three great dangers: the negligence of its friends, the false systems built upon it, and the warfare of those who hated it." The word of God is not bound. Do you get discouraged about Canada? Do you get discouraged ever about our nation and where it's going? Do you get discouraged about the world when you look at your newspaper? Remember, beloved, the word of God is not bound. It cannot be bound by political correctness. It cannot be bound by human rights commissions. It cannot even be bound by the laws of men. The word of God is not bound. John MacArthur wrote, "There have always been people in the church, and never more than in our day, who believe that the power of the gospel is restricted by social or political opposition. So they argue that risking public censure, not to mention arrest and imprisonment for boldly preaching sin, repentance, and the gospel, should be avoided. They counsel discretion and sometimes even compromise in order to make the message more acceptable and supposedly more effective. Religious freedom is commendable and we should be thankful for it, but the power of God's word has never been dependent on man's protection or subject to man's restriction. The word of God is not and cannot be imprisoned." Today is a day that folks from the Reformed Presbyterian Church who have a mission work called the Reformation Translation Fellowship have asked us to remember China. Years ago in the 1950s, a Reformed Presbyterian missionary, Sam Boy, went to China and worked with the people there and began to translate gospel and theological works into the Chinese language. And they've asked that we take a Lord's Day especially to remember China. And next week, Lord willing, for our special offering, the monies will go to the Reformation Translation Fellowship. There's some information out in the hall for you to consider. But that organization, the Reformation Translation Fellowship, has a motto. You'll see a little insignia, and there's a torch there, a lit torch, and then there are Chinese characters around that torch. Now, I don't read Chinese, but I trust the people who told me what it says, and this is what it says. The word of the Lord is not bound. That's what it says. And boy, do the Christians in China know that. They know it, that no matter what the enemies of the gospel try to do, the word of God is not bound. Enemies of Christ have done so much to try to stop the gospel in China. But what happened? Patrick Johnstone writes in his book Operation World, quote, "The growth of the church in China since 1977 has no parallels in history." Amazing. You think of all the constrictions and restrictions and opposition that Chinese Christians have had. And what's happened? The growth of the church in China since 1977 has no parallels in history. Over 45 million house church Christians. They're bound in many ways. They have to worship secretly, underground, in houses, from house to house, lest they be caught. The word of God is not bound. It's not bound in China. And it's not bound in Canada either. Beloved, think of this. As God's word is not bound globally or geographically, neither is it bound personally or individually. We all have people that we're praying for, and sometimes we get discouraged. You know, it's one thing to think of China and to pray for China, but I don't know anybody in China. But I know my neighbor, and I know the fellow that pumps gas here in Russell, And I have to remember, as much as the word of the Lord is not bound in China, neither is it bound in Russell or Metcalf or Embrun. The word of the Lord is not bound, and it's not bound with respect to your neighbors, your loved ones, your family, your coworkers. We're all praying for people, and sometimes we get discouraged. We get discouraged because of our failures and our weaknesses in witnessing. You know, we've had opportunities, and we know we just haven't said the right thing, or we could have said it better, or what's going to happen. I talked to some young people that were in Cornwall witnessing to some kids on the street. And you wonder, what about our words? Did we say the right thing? Did we leave them with enough of the truth? You know what we need to trust in? The word of God is not bound. That's our hope. Our hope isn't that we can so eloquently and effectively communicate the truth. We trust in a sovereign God, and his word is not bound. That has to be our hope. Sometimes we get discouraged because people's hearts seem so hard. We wonder, can they ever change? Can he or she ever change? The word of God is not bound. The hardness of someone's heart can't chain the word of God into ineffectiveness. The word of God is not bound. All those whom the Father has given to the Son will come to him. That was Paul's conviction. That must be our conviction as well. All those whom the Father has given to the Son will come to him. The word of God is not bound in anyone's life. Does this mean that we sit back then personally or publicly and nationally, internationally, and do nothing because, well, the word of God is not bound? No, not at all. In fact, knowing that the word of God is not bound is our great motivation to work and to labor. Look at what Paul says right after he says, but the word of God is not bound. What does he say in verse 10? Therefore, because he knows that, because he has that great conviction, therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they too may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It's not a motivation to inactivity and to passivity. Exactly the opposite. Because the word of God is not bound, we have every encouragement to keep speaking the gospel to people, to keep praying for Canada, to keep praying for our world, because the word of God is not bound. Beloved, the Bible over and over assures us of this great fact that the word of God is not bound. Luke ends the book of Acts on that very note. The book of Acts, which ends with Paul in prison in Rome, heading for his own execution. But what is the note upon which Luke ends the book of Acts? Acts 28:31. Paul was preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no one forbidding him. Those are the last words of the book of Acts. The word of God is not bound. And out it went into the Roman Empire and into Europe and all over the world to the ends of the earth. The word of God is not bound. Listen to what God has said, Isaiah 55:11. So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. Matthew 24:35, Jesus said, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And Peter writes in 1 Peter 1:25, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you.